And we'd gotten over to John 18:36, and I talked about this verse last Sunday, but I'm going to talk about it in a little different vein this Sunday, because this is really an important thing to understand about the Lord's mission, who was here when he came, what they were looking for, and what Jesus' purpose was in coming. Now, there's no question that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But sometimes there's a tendency to forget a secondary purpose, which certainly included the first purpose. There were a lot of people on the earth that were saved when Jesus came. There were saved Gentiles, saved Jews. Some of the Gentiles, many of them, were saved by ignorance when God winked his eye at some of the things they believed, because they were in ignorance through no fault of their own. But there were a lot of people here that were saved by the definition of the Bible. I've covered that many times. There were quite a few people in Israel that were saved. And there were some who were not only saved, but had scriptural baptism. And John baptized a lot of people. And John had a lot of disciples. He had a lot of disciples before Christ ever came to be baptized, and Christ didn't have any. Now, those disciples of John were saved and had scriptural baptism. And when Jesus came, all of them were supposed to be seeking the kingdom. Now, some of them were, and some of them weren't. And it's still the same today. There are a lot of people that are saved. Vast multitudes of people are saved. And a lot of them, or perhaps the word should be some of them, are scripturally baptized. But among those that are scripturally baptized, it's definitely a minority that's seeking the kingdom of God, because they have their minds on so many other things that are here. And God knows you have to have your mind on things that are here. You have to live here. God doesn't matter what doesn't matter to God. You can enjoy life. You can have a nice home. You can have a nice car. You can have a lot of things the world offers you. But you can't put them above God and be a disciple. So Jesus was talking to Pontius Pilate in John 18:36, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from him." You could all tell my life story quite well. I told it so often. You all know I was saved when I was 12 years old. You all know I was scripturally baptized when I was 23. Well, I didn't even know what the kingdom of God was after I was saved. I didn't know what the kingdom of God was after I got baptized. And I was 38 years old before I started seeking the kingdom of God. Now, you can be saved and scripturally baptized and not be seeking the things of the kingdom of God. Because a lot of people are like the man that is represented by the third seed in the 8th chapter of Luke. The seed was the word of God. The first man didn't receive it. The devil came along and took it away from him. He never was saved. The second one received it, got on fire for Jesus for a while, And then the first time he got tested, he just gave up. There are a lot of people like that. There were a lot of people like that when Jesus came. The third man, or woman, took the seed and stayed faithful for quite a while. But finally, the things of the world, the cares of the world, the things that attracted the flesh, they drew him away from serving God. None of the first three ever produced fruit. Why? Because they never got to the point where they were seeking the kingdom of God. Now, I've been seeking the kingdom of God since I was 38 years old. I'm still seeking the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm going to heaven by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, by the life of Christ, by him keeping every jot and tittle of the law. Well, how do you set your affection on the kingdom of God? You seek it. How do you seek it? You want to know more about it. You want to understand more about it. You want to make sure that when you get to heaven by the grace of God, that by your yielding to the Spirit of God, you'll be inside the heavenly city, which I call the kingdom of God, whether it be in the millennial reign or the heaven age. We've got a lot of missionary Baptist churches for a lot of people in them that don't have any idea what the kingdom is. And they're not seeking it. They're just seeking to be faithful in their attendance, to fill in their Sunday school attendance record, to keep track of it, and to let everybody know they go to church. But they're not trying to let God change their hearts and their lives and their attitudes. And they're succumbing to the ways of the world rather than to the Spirit of Christ that indwells. Now, I'm going to go back to the first chapter of John. And here are two disciples out of all that great maze that he baptized that had scriptural baptism. And here are two that are seeking the kingdom of God. I can't direct, order anyone to seek the kingdom of God. This is a very personal matter between you and God, personally and individually. But if you're a member of this church and you have scriptural baptism, you need to be seeking the kingdom of God. And I can't do anything except tell you that. I can't make you believe it, but I can show you these things in the early stages of Jesus' ministry that clearly indicate that there were some saved people that were seeking it and some that weren't. John baptized countless numbers. It says all Judea came to him to be baptized. Well, that's a hyperbole. It doesn't mean everybody in Judea. It means a great number. John 1, 35 through 39. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, these two disciples knew what that meant. They did not understand that it meant that this man, who John was pointing out, was going to be crucified like the sacrificial lamb, that he was going to pay the price for sins on the cross. They didn't know that. They just put their faith in someone that represented and pictured all those sacrifices in the temple of God, and they believed he was the Messiah. So they weren't saved by believing Jesus died on a cross for their sin and that he'd been resurrected from the dead. They didn't understand all that. And if God based salvation on understanding alone, we'd all be in trouble. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus knew they were following. He knew when he came there, John would point him out. And he knew they would follow him. Now that's a disciple. I didn't know that when I was saved. I didn't know that when I was scripturally baptized. But at age 38, it became crystal clear to me that I wasn't following Jesus. I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. I was filling in the squares on a checkboard of what God wanted me to do. But I wasn't following Jesus. I wasn't a disciple. I was a member of one of the Lord's churches, but I wasn't a disciple because I still wasn't following. And Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, "What seek ye?" He knew what they were seeking. He knew they thought he was the Messiah. They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Right there, they believed they had found the Messiah. They were saved. They had scriptural baptism. And now they could follow. That's a critical point in a man or woman's life. Some people think that the most critical point in a man or woman's life is salvation. And it certainly is, in a sense, because it determines whether you spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And for me to say that wasn't important would be absolutely ridiculous. It is important. Scriptural baptism is no more or no less than a saved soul submitting itself to the will of God because it believes that's what God wants it to do. And if it has a baptism that is not valid to the individual that's saved, the same Holy Spirit that saved it will convince it that baptism ought to be by immersion by the authority of a local church. And that soul of a man or woman will submit and will unite with one of God's churches. Now, a lot of people do that. But when you start talking about following Jesus, when you talk about being a disciple, when you talk about seeking the kingdom, that's one of the most critical turning points in a man or woman's life. I sure didn't know that when I came here. And to be perfectly honest, I didn't understand what I'm telling you right now. Because I was seeking the kingdom of God, but I really didn't understand completely, and still don't, exactly what it is, precisely. But it was a critical point in my life. And I began to discover that if I was going to seek the kingdom of God, I had to submit my will to his and to do things the way he said to do them, whether I liked it or not. And quite frankly, I wasn't all that fond of closed communion. And the only reason I practiced it is because the Bible said so. I didn't really understand some things about it, but I do now. And I was raised to practice closed communion. But when I discovered why, I started practicing it for the right reason, rather than just something that somebody told me that I was supposed to do. Now, in this church, as your pastor, the thing I concentrate on more than anything else is for the individual church members to seek the kingdom of God. Because if you're seeking the kingdom of God and resisting the evil of the world and demonstrating to your children and to those you come in contact with that there is a life waiting for the faithful in heaven that is more wonderful than the life that is waiting for those who are saved but unfaithful, most people flake this off. And God has become a great big sugar daddy that after they get saved, he loves them. So he just lets them do pretty much what they want because they love him and because he loves them. Well, love for God is manifested in obedience. And obedience to the things that God has asked us to do as a church is certainly not all that difficult. Except, it's difficult for one thing, your flesh. It's not difficult for the soul. It's certainly not difficult for your saved spirit. But it's difficult for your flesh. Because your flesh does not want to make a commitment to God because it's incapable of it. And there are lots of things more important to your flesh than serving God. But in the end, if the soul follows the Spirit of Christ, the soul will become a disciple. Not only saved and sealed, but a disciple. John 1, 11, 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I've been a son of God for 60 years. I became an obedient son when I submitted to baptism, scriptural baptism, 11 years after I was saved. But I didn't become a pleasing son to God until I was 38 years old and suddenly realized that God knows what he's doing, that I'm only here for a brief temporary period, and that I'm a spiritual fool if I don't worship him and serve him like he wants to be served. And that's the difficult part of life. Being saved is not difficult. The Lord does all the work. Submitting to baptism is not difficult. All you have to do is come down an aisle and be baptized by the church authority. But following the Lord is difficult. Difficult. And that's where we all have most of our trouble, is in following the Lord. Notice what he says in John 18:37, which follows John 18:36, of course. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you know the truth, you can't hear his voice. And you only hear his voice up to the point where you've yielded to his truth. If you're saved, you've yielded to his truth, and you were saved by grace through faith. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you can understand salvation if you're saved. And you can be taught secure the believer if you're saved. But you can't understand the importance of scriptural baptism until after you have yielded to the Spirit and allowed it to be a part of your life. Then and only then can you understand it. I didn't understand salvation until after I got saved. I couldn't. I didn't understand scriptural baptism until after I got scripturally baptized. Yes, the truth's important. He said that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The only thing a lost man can hear is the convicting power of God's Spirit that he or she needs to be saved. And the Holy Spirit convicts that heart, that inner soul. And it either responds to the Spirit of God or it doesn't. If it does, it's obeyed the truth. God saves it and seals it. Then God begins to work on that soul to get scripturally baptized. Soul either yields or it doesn't. If it does, after it's baptized, it can understand why that was so important. Not to be saved, but just because God indicated very clearly through the act of his only begotten Son and the disciples that it was important to be baptized. But you can't understand it until you actually do it. You just can't. Just like you can't understand salvation until you come to Christ repenting of your sins and are saved. Now, this business about hearing my voice, it's talking about this book, not talking about where these preachers say the Lord spoke to me. They just think the Lord spoke to them. He didn't more speak to them than Moody's goose. But we hear his word. I hear his word. I heard it when I was saved. After I was saved, I heard it so I understood security of the believer. After I submitted to scriptural baptism, I heard it about the things that were so important about it, and I understood them. Hearing his word is hearing his voice. In John 10, 22 to 29, and then 16 to 20. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. You believe not. He said, The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. They didn't believe in the Messiah, because they resisted the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and they would not hear the word of God, the voice of God, and they would not believe it. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. This is his voice. That's why I have preached this book here for more than 30 years. This is God's voice. I am not God's voice. I have a lot of crazy ideas about different things that may not be right. I have a lot of biased and prejudiced opinions. I have them in my flesh. They're a part of me. But this, right here, is God's word. And it's what I put on the screen and teach. You have the Spirit of God if you know Christ. You can determine for yourself what it means. He said, My sheep hear my voice. If you belong to this church and you've kept coming all these years, it's not because of my charming personality. I don't have one. It's because you like the Word of God. You like understanding it. It means something personal to you. Otherwise, you would have quit long ago. So you're one of his sheep. You hear his voice. He says, And I know them, and they follow me. Now, let's just be honest with one another. How many churches are destroyed because of a very likable, personable, eloquent speaking, bedside manner beautiful, visitational genius preacher? How many churches are destroyed by a preacher with a wonderful, dynamic, lovable personality, who's there every time you need him, is always there at your doorstep, and you develop tremendous confidence in his ability and his dynamic presentation of the word, the way he preaches, the way he teaches, and he's just as smooth as silk. And the church builds up, and everybody's happy, and then he leaves. And what happens then? Church falls apart. Because they weren't coming for the word of God. They were coming for the personality of the man. And because they liked him. Now, the word of God is what has kept you coming to this church. Would you say that was true, Anna Mae? It is the word of God. And you may not agree with everything I teach and preach, but by cracky, you know I try. What about you, Kenneth? It's the Word of God. That's what's important. If I die tonight, it's of no great consequence. You know what the Word of God is. And you love the Word of God. You've been here long enough, you're not going to call some yahoo in here that's got 3 points to pull him, a cloud of dust, high old silver away, charms the socks off of you, strokes you, makes you feel like you're Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful. You're going to call somebody in here that teaches and preaches the Word of God. So I'm not worried about my demise. I'm not worried about leaving here. I don't think my 30 years of work here are going to go down the tubes because hopefully they were the work of the Lord. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I had no idea what that meant till after I was saved. Why? Because I knew the truth up until a point. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I needed a Savior. And I went to Jesus and trusted Him, and I got saved. But I didn't know I couldn't lose my salvation. That didn't happen the instant I got saved. I just felt a tremendous relief. He had saved me. It was only after I got saved that I could understand security of the belief. I didn't know what scriptural baptism was. They just told me it had to be by the authority of a church that practiced the Lord's Supper, closed communion, went through all that stuff with me. But I didn't know what scriptural baptism was. I just knew God wanted me to be baptized. And so I got baptized by the definition of what they told me scriptural baptism was. But after I got scripturally baptized, then I understood it. Then there were lots of things I could understand about service, about God's purpose in my life, and a multiplicity of everything. But God only reveals truth to you up to the point where you're willing to submit to Him, where you're willing to say yes. And after I said yes and was scripturally baptized, much to my shame, from age 23 to 38, I had salvation. I had secured the believer. I had scriptural baptism. But I was not following the Lord. But let me tell you something. I could hear His voice. And every time I got a message preached out of this book, it tore me up. Because then, I wasn't worried about hell. I wasn't worried about my baptism anymore. I was concerned about what was going to happen when I stood before Jesus Christ and gave account of my life, where I had such little importance placed on the local church. And it bugged me. And bugged me and bugged me. Finally came to a climax in my life when I was 38. And I took the final step. I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it in your church. And from that day forward, He hasn't bothered me about not serving Him. He's only bothered me about not serving Him well enough. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Well, here's one of them right here. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In the final end, all the faithful in God's local New Testament churches, all the faithful in God's local New Testament churches are going to make up the bride. And there will be one fold and one shepherd, and they will be with Him in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly city, the final heavenly city, and in the one before it, the temple complex, the city complex, in the millennial reign. There'll be one bride. The one bride will be composed of all the faithful in His local New Testament church from this age. Don't talk to me about the faithful of the other ages. We don't live there. We live here. And all I can do is encourage you to be faithful in one of God's local New Testament churches. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Well, laws of mercy. I guess it's about About 12 till, so we better take a break. Thank you for shutting that off, Ken. How'd it go at the nursing home? Good. I got a